We're going to turn at this time to the Word of God for a Bible reading to John's Gospel, chapter 19 tonight. John 19, reading from the 17th verse of this very familiar portion of the Word of God. John 19, verse 17. John chapter 19, the 17th verse. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, put it to his mouth. And Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. He said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Entering our reading tonight at verse 30, and knowing again that God will add his own blessing as he sees fit to this public reading of his own inspired word. Let's turn again, please, to John 19. We've been thinking about Christ and the cross over the last number of weeks, and thinking about the cries from the cross, or the sayings of the cross, and tonight we're coming to what is the shortest saying in our English language that the Lord uttered upon the cross? And it's found at the end of verse 28. Just two words where the Savior, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Let's pray just briefly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee again just now. Loving Father, I come, O God, to ask for help from the sanctuary of God. Thou knowest, Lord, all my weakness. Thou knowest, Father, my inability. Thou knowest, O Lord, that I'm just dust, just a sinner whom thou hast been pleased to save. And Father God, I confess that I have no ability in and of myself. But Lord, I ask, O God, very humbly, that tonight, O God, that thou wilt melt my heart, O Savior. Bend me, yea, break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest we forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead us to Calvary. Speak, Heavenly Father, to every heart. Most of all, Lord, I pray that Thou wilt speak to the hearts of those in this meeting that are not saved, and to those who perhaps would profess to be saved and yet are following Thee afar off. Father, visit us, we pray. Glorify Thy Son, for it's in His name and for His honor alone we pray. Amen. Amen. One prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is mentioned time and time and time again in the Old Testament, and something that the Savior Himself made reference to so many times in the New Testament Gospels, that the people largely forgot whenever the Son of God came and walked on the face of this earth, was the fact that the Messiah must needs suffer. It was something that was entirely outside of the thinking of the ecclesiastical establishment in the days whenever the Savior walked this earth. In fact, I believe for many years, even through the days of the prophets in the Old Testament and through the 400 silent years, it was, largely speaking, inconceivable that Israel's Messiah would be a man given to sorrow, shame, scoffing, and suffering. And yet Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first time the gospel was ever preached, what theologians sometimes call the proto-evangel, Genesis 3:15, makes it abundantly clear that the Messiah, whenever He would come, would be a man who would be born of a virgin and a man who would suffer. Because the Word of God says, whenever the Lord addressed Adam and Eve and addressed the serpent in the Garden of Eden, He said concerning the coming Messiah that the serpent would bruise His heel. And that symbolized and spoke of and touched upon the sufferings of the Messiah. You only have to read Isaiah 53 to come to the conclusion that the Son of God would suffer. The Word of God says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Zechariah 13 verse 6, the question is asked concerning the Savior, whenever He will come again, what are these wounds in thy hands? To which the reply will be, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And throughout the earthly ministry of the Son of God, He so often referred to the fact that He would suffer. For example, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse number 12. He answered and told them, that is the scribes, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that He must suffer many things and be sought at naught. Whenever Peter preached in the day of Pentecost, the sufferings of the Savior was something that he focused on in great detail. I want to tell you tonight that suffering is both the result and the penalty for sin. If it was not for sin, there would be no suffering at all in this present world. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying because there are people that suffer from certain illnesses, perhaps even connected with this church, that God is punishing you with that illness because of a certain sin in your life. I don't believe that that is the case. Sometimes it may be. But the fact that humanity suffers generally is the result of sin in the human race, and sin that has cursed this creation. Suffering is also the penalty for sin, especially whenever you think of judgment that is to come after the soul leaves the body and goes out into God's eternity. And the fact that the Son of Man must needs suffer is evidence that he bore our sins upon his own body in the tree. The Word of God says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now the Jewish people, whenever Christ came, could not fathom for one moment the fact that their Messiah would be a man given to suffering. For them it was a sign of weakness. And so it is tonight in this world in which we live. People view suffering as a sign of weakness. But I'll tell you something. Whenever you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you view his life as it's pictured in the Gospels, and you see a man that suffered willingly, suffered for sins that were not his own, suffered without murmuring and complaining, I'll tell you, it's a sign of strength, not a sign of weakness. Whenever a man, Christ Jesus, suffered in a way and in a fashion that no man has ever suffered before or since, and yet did so willingly and without question. Christ in his earthly life suffered in many ways. He suffered the rejection of his own people. He suffered temptation in the wilderness. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered people saying all manner of evil against him. He suffered the fact that he was misunderstood by his own people. He suffered the fact that he was rejected even by his own disciples whenever he stood that night in the garden off Gethsemane. But he never had suffered so much as whenever he hung upon the cross. And he bore our sins on his own body in the tree. And tonight, the fifth saying, or the fifth cry from the cross, while it is the shortest, it is one of the most profound in that it speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Highlights it in a tremendous and in a very detailed and distinct way. And it is, as well as we're told there, a fulfillment of Scripture. A fulfillment of prophecy. Because we are told in Psalm 69, and verse number 21, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We're told in Psalm 22, and verse number 15, we read it this morning as we stood and sat around the Lord's table. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. There's no pain like the pain of thirst. I suppose there are very few of us tonight living in this country that is so damp and so flourishing, and there's so much water round about us, and whenever you're thirsty, you can either open the fridge and take out some orange juice or some other beverage, or at the very least turn on the tap and quench your thirst. But I'm told that intense thirst is one of the most painful things that a person can suffer. Thirst is defined in the dictionary as a deep craving. It may be a physical craving, maybe a mental craving, it may be emotional craving. But I believe whenever the Lord said, I thirst upon the cross, so often we miss the significance of those words. Yes, he thirsted for water, but it was much, much, much more. Thirst often comes upon an individual in the face of impending death. Whenever a person is just about to leave this earth, so often the thing that afflicts them the most and causes them the most pain and suffering is the fact that they thirst. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been on the cross now for 6 hours. He's just bore the penalty of sin upon his own body in the tree. He's gone through 3 hours of mocking, scoffing, criticism and spitting. He's gone through 3 hours now of darkness, bearing the penalty of our sins upon his own body upon the tree. And he's just about to yield up the spirit and die. But before he does that the scriptures may be fulfilled, cries out, I thirst. And I just want to speak to you for a while this evening upon these words that speak to us of the suffering Savior. That's what I want to speak on this evening. The suffering Savior. And whenever I think about these two words, I thirst, they speak to me tonight about four things, and they show me and they reveal four things concerning the suffering Savior that maybe we've never thought upon before. They're very simple things. The first things that the words "I thirst" suggest to me about the suffering Savior is that they give startling evidence of His humanity. Evidence for and of His humanity. You know, thirst is a human experience. Thirst is something that humanity experiences in so many different ways and in so many different avenues. And it is evidence that Jesus Christ suffered as a real man upon a cross. You know, I hope tonight, if you're saved, that you would bend over backwards and you would go to great lengths to defend the deity of Christ. Somebody ever comes under the guise or umbrella of Christianity, and even if they've got a Bible under their arm, but they deny the deity of Christ, and they deny that Jesus Christ was God of very gods, divine in every avenue and aspect of His life, you reject them outrightly. The teaching of God's Word, unmistakably, unapologetically, and unrefutably, is that Jesus Christ was, is, and continues to be God. Jesus Christ was divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was manifest amongst us, and we beheld His glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God. But let us never get to the stage where we neglect His sinless humanity. Sometimes we go to great lengths to defend His deity and we forget about His humanity. God came into this world and the Holy Ghost took off the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary and created a real, literal humanity for the Son of God, that He might become a man, live as a man, die as a man, and die for men. The Son of God, while He never laid aside His deity, became the Son of Man, and so was and continues to be both God and man. Two natures in one person forever. Some people call Him the God-man, and that's a good title. Some people talk about, to coin a theological phrase, the theanthropic person of Christ. Coming from two Greek words, theos, which means God, anthropos, which means man. And so they're speaking about the divine and the human natures of Christ, and yet they were brought together in one person. Now, He wasn't half man and half God. He was fully God and fully man. And being a perfect man, He tasted entirely of our humanity. He knew what it was to be tempted in the wilderness. In fact, the Bible says that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was never tempted by reason of His own flesh, but the temptations always came to Him from without. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to sorrow. He knew what it was to be tired and to be weary. Maybe there are people here tonight and you feel at times in your life, I just can't go on any further. And you're tired. Maybe physically. Maybe mentally. Maybe spiritually. Well, I believe that the Lord knew what it was to be tired. Exhausted. He knew what it was to be sorrowful. Shortest verse in the Bible is quite simply, Jesus wept. Speaking of again His humanity. And here in John 19 verse 28, we read about how the Son of God thirsted. He thirsted. You see, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's nothing that you go through in life that He doesn't understand. Because He was a perfect man. 6 long hours upon the cross. In the baking heat of the day.
absolutely exhausted, having spent the previous night in prayer, absolutely at the end of himself physically, as he stood in Pilate's judgment hall, stripped naked, whipped, flogged, punched, carrying a cross through the streets of Jerusalem, now hanging upon this cross for 6 hours. He experienced something that the two malefactors that were crucified with him didn't experience in any way, shape, or form, because he bore our sins upon his own body in the tree, mentally, spiritually, and physically. That crushed him. It broke him. He's now suffering from tremendous loss of blood. He's dirty. He's dusty. His blood now is pumping through his veins like sludge. His heart rate is slowing down. He's suffering physical pain. He can barely lift himself up any longer to get a gasp of air. And to crown it all, he's thirsty. This was not only a physical thirst, but I believe it was a soul thirst. Last time we were thinking about the cries of Christ on the cross, we considered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so not only was this a physical thirst, but this was a thirst of soul. You see, whenever you alienate God from any area and aspect of your life, the result will be a thirst of soul. Christ now has been forsaken of his Father, separated from the God that he has dwelt with in intimate fellowship, union, and intimacy for all eternity. The Father has now turned his face away, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says, Father, I'm thirsty. I thirst. He's not only thirsting physically, but he's thirsting within his soul. And you see, if you live in a life in alienation from the presence of God, you will be thirsty. That's why fallen humanity has got a hunger and a thirst that this world can never satisfy, because their sins, their iniquities, have separated between them and their God. And that's what happened to the Savior on the cross. It was not his sins, but it was my sins that separated between him and his God. And he's thirsty. Are you thirsty tonight? You know, it's so tragic whenever you look at this fallen world and you see the things that people try and satisfy their hearts, their souls, their lives with. Things sometimes that are legitimate. Maybe it's a business, prospect of making money. Maybe it's some relationship, some habit. Drugs, alcohol, maybe not those things, because so often there's so much exposing of these things whenever the gospel's preached. And we can look at all the things that we can see that are so clearly things that don't satisfy. But whenever we bring it into the realm of respectability, maybe we try and satisfy ourselves with things like family. And it's good to love your family. It's good to be there for them. But that's something that cannot satisfy, because man was created a spiritual being, and because of sin, man lives in alienation from God. And yet on the cross, Christ understood the very thirst of soul that fallen humanity has, because he was alienated from God. I thirst, evidence of his humanity. But it's something else. It's not only an evidence of his humanity, but I believe above and beyond this, it's an expression of his humility. Think about this. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. People are damned because they never think. That's true. And I want you to think of this. I thirst, an expression of his humility. Here's the Son of God, who created all things by the word of his power, and sustains all things by that same power. He created rivers. He created lakes. He created oceans, wells, springs. He created the dew. He created the rain that falls from heaven. He created water itself. He left heaven itself, from which the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, from the throne that the Son of God sat on, there proceeded and there flowed a river of pure water. And here he is on the cross. and he says, I thirst. That's humble. That's humility. Here he is thirsty in the midst of a mocking crowd, and he's not ashamed to open his mouth and look at these people that despise him and say, I thirst. I thirst. He's expressing to this crowd that hate him a need that he has. He's thirsty. In the midst of a mocking crowd, he admits his pain. He doesn't try and lift his head up high and say, I'm above all this. He doesn't look at the people that have crucified him and say, this is nothing to me, because it was everything to him. He didn't say to the devil, well, this isn't causing me any discomfort. But he humbles himself and he says, honestly and humbly, I thirst. This is causing him tremendous pain. And maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you're hungry and you're thirsty for something that the world can never give, but you'll not humble yourself to admit it to a preacher, perhaps even to your parents. You know, I believe that more souls are damned and lost through pride than through any other sin. You know, it takes humility. It takes honesty. It takes brokenness to get down on your knees and lift your heart to God and say, Lord, I'm thirsty. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I need you. Lord, there's something in my life that's missing. And Lord, it's you and I need you. It takes humility. And yet more souls are damned through pride than from any other thing. Maybe tonight the thing that is keeping you from faith and repentance and from turning from your sins is old, rotten, stubborn, stinking, religious, free Presbyterian pride. And you're damned because you'll not admit that you're thirsty. You're damned because you'll not admit that you need God's mercy. You're damned and you're lost because you'll not admit that you need God's salvation. You think of the condescension of the Son of God. He came into this world. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 113, verse 6. You know what it says there? It says that God humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. God humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. Now, if God has to humble himself to look at the golden streets and to look at the sinless angels, do you honestly think that your good works for one moment will cause God to look at you with favor and with grace? Do you honestly think that our puny efforts and our little denomination and the fact that we dress up nice on a Sunday and carry a Bible with us and we blow our nose and we wash behind our ears and we clean our teeth and we come out to God's house and we try to provide for our families and we don't do anybody any harm and we try and live a clean life. Do you honestly think that a God that has to humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven is going to take stock of your so-called good works and allow you into his heaven? Let me tell you that the Son of God left heaven for a sin-cursed earth. He didn't live in a palace. That would have been condescension enough. But he was born in a dirty old stable. He had no place to lay his head. And here he is, and he substituted heaven for a cross of shame and for a cross of humility. He left heaven to come into this world and to be parched with thirst and to be nailed naked to a cross between two thieves and two murderers. And he came for me. You know, I'll tell you tonight, if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrows can't fly, if that isn't love. The Word of God says in the book of Lamentations, and it asks the question, and I believe, that out of the seven cries from the cross, there was an eighth cry.
that went up from the heart of the Son of God, not to his Father, but to the people round about him. And it's Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, where we read these words, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Let me ask you tonight, Christian, let's leave the unsaved out of it for a minute. Christian, is it nothing to you, as you pass by again the scriptures and behold the cross of Jesus Christ, is it nothing to you that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? How is it tonight that we can remain so unmoved whenever we think that the Son of God thirsted upon the cross? You know, I'm not under any illusions tonight. I know that as soon as this meeting is over, Christian people will be talking about everything under the sun. Talking about football, talking about the price of cattle, talking about the weather, talking about everything under the sun, anything except the cross work of Christ. Why is that? Even us as God's people, it's nothing to us as we sit at the feet of the cross and hear the Son of God saying, "I'm thirsty." I believe he's thirsty for fellowship with his people. Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." That was written to the church. That was written to believers. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ outside the door of the church, and he says, "I just want to get in and do a fellowship with you." And it's nothing to us. I'm not under any illusion. I know that the devil often uses God's people to snatch away the good seed of the gospel. I remember sitting in a meeting one night in Belfast. And it was such a solemn meeting. And I remember there was a man sitting in front of me, and it was at the Martyrs. It was maybe one of the Easter meetings at the convention several years ago. And I can remember the preacher that night pouring out his heart. And as soon as the meeting was over, I remember a man in a nice striped suit with a shirt and tie and a big Bible under his arm walked round as soon as the benediction was pronounced and sat down beside the person in front of me and burst out and says, "What did you think of the match today?" That's where we are in the Church of Jesus Christ. Presence of God's gone. Any thought of gratitude for Jesus Christ dying on the cross, largely speaking, it's gone. Any thought of witnessing to people, pleading with souls, pleading with God, it's gone. Jesus Christ said, "I thirst." And yet what is our thirst for God tonight? As his people. "I thirst" is an expression of his humility, evidence of his humanity, but I believe it also illustrates the truth that he endured hell for his people. It speaks of his enduring of hell. You know, some people believe and hold to the view, good people, and I'll not argue if you believe it too, that Christ literally descended into hell itself during the 3 hours upon the cross. Others teach that immediately after he died, he descended into hell. Personally, I don't hold to either view, but I will say this, that while Jesus Christ was on the cross, in his body and in his soul, he endured the equivalent of an eternal hell for all of his people. He endured hell upon the cross. Now you think of what hell is. Hell's a reality. And Christ on the cross was a reality. Hell is a place of suffering. And on the cross, Christ suffered. Hell is a place of darkness. And on the cross, Christ endured 3 hours of darkness. Hell is a place of separation from God. And on the Christ, Jesus endured separation from God. Hell is a place of wrath. The cross was a place of wrath. Hell is a place of thirst. And on the cross, Jesus Christ said, "I thirst." We are told in Scripture about a place the Bible calls the pit wherein is no water. You'll remember that whenever the rich man, some people call him by the name, dies, in Luke 16, and it's a real historical account, never let somebody come and tell you it's just a fable to illustrate a spiritual truth. It's a reality. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that lay at his gate full of sores. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Moreover, it came to pass that the rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And what did he say to Abraham? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I remember one day in the workplace, we'd been in the open air the night before, and I can remember the next day, and I've maybe mentioned the story before, but a Roman Catholic that I worked with called me over to the machine that he was working. He said, I seen you last night. He says, what compels you to stand in the open air and talk the way you're talking? And just began to share the gospel with him. And then he began to talk about hell and says, you know, my father used to tell us that whenever the Bible and the Word of God speaks about hell, it's speaking about this earth. He says, you look at it. Is this earth not a hell for us? Look at the pain, look at the suffering, look at the sorrow, so on and so forth. And on he went. And I says, well, Marty, you know it's like this. I can prove to you today that this world in which we're living is not the hell that the Bible speaks about. Because the Word of God tells me that in hell there's no water. And I says, think about it. No water. Think what it is whenever you're thirsty. And so often in this pulpit I get thirsty and my voice dries out and I need to get a glass of water. What a blessing. Even just to be able to have a cup of cold water. And yet there's none of it in God's hell. You think if there's no water in hell, do you think there'll be any cigarettes in hell? Think there'll be any booze in hell? Do you think there'll be any parties in hell? Do you think there'll be any illicit sex in hell? Do you think there'll be any great business ventures in hell? All the things that you covet and crave after in this life, none of them in God's hell. One Puritan says that in my Bible I read that in hell there are three things. There's darkness, there's chains, and there's flames. That's all I read that there is in hell. Apart from the multitudes of souls that have died without Christ. I want to tell you tonight, hell is real. And I want to say it as solemnly with all the love that I can muster and all the grace that God can give me. That the teaching of God's word is this. That if you have never been born again by God's Spirit, and if you've never repented of all sin, and if tonight you're not in Christ, enjoying a relationship with Him, the teaching of the Word of God is that you will die and be lost in a literal hell forever. And hell has got no exits. And yet whenever I read in the cross that Jesus Christ cried out, I thirst, I understand this. I deserved hell. That's where I was going. That's what I merited in and of myself. But because Jesus Christ became my surety, because He became my substitute, because He died in my room and in my stead and took full responsibility for my sin, because of Christ, I merit heaven. No other hope. No other plea. He took my place and died for me. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word for in that text of Scripture just speaks of substitution. It could rightly be translated, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in place of us.
I thirst is evidence of his humanity, an expression of his humility, an enduring of our hell, but lastly, it's also an exposing of his heart. As I said earlier, it's not merely a physical thirst. That is that, but it's much more. It's a soul thirst. He thirsted for God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said, I thirst. Christian, tonight, what's your thirst for God? Are you thirsty tonight for God? But I believe it's more than a thirst for God. It's also a thirst for the souls of men. The sole reason Jesus Christ came into this world was to do the will of his Father and to save sinners. That's why he came. Christ, this is a faithful saying, Paul says to Timothy, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We mentioned it at the Lord's table, that before this world was ever created, God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant union. And there was a people that Jesus Christ came to die for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to love the church and gave himself for it. Word of God says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And Christ was not satisfied until he knew that his Father was satisfied. And until he knew beyond all shadow of doubt that he had fulfilled the law of God, endured the wrath of God, and secured a people, he was thirsty. Thirsty for the souls of men. Your soul tonight is the most precious thing that you have. In fact, tonight, your soul is the only thing that you have. That's why the Word of God says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You brought nothing into this world and you'll take nothing out of it. The only thing that you have is your soul. Your body is something that you will not even take out of this world. Because the only thing that keeps your soul and body together is God's mercy and the skin on your ribs. Your soul is precious. Don't lose it, but commit it to God. Why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that I might never be forsaken. I thirst. He thirsted that I might never thirst. Now, just in closing, we finished. Look at what happened in verse 29. The Lord just has cried out and said, I thirst. What did the crowd do? Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and lifted it up and set it to the lips of the Son of God. You know tonight that vinegar would never satisfy any man's thirst. And they just went on in their mockery. And they set to his lips, in his thirst, something that was bitter. Unsaved person in this meeting tonight, let me ask you a question. You've been brought to the scriptures, you've been brought to the foot of the cross. You've heard that the Savior is thirsty for God, thirsting for water, thirsty for souls. I want to ask you tonight, what are you giving to him? Vinegar? Something that's bitter, load of old excuses, procrastination, a repertoire of good works, something that turns the Savior's heart, bows his head, and causes him to weep. Whenever you see what Jesus Christ went through on the cross, what are you giving to him tonight? Will you give him your heart? Will you give him your life? Will you give him your soul? Are you thirsty tonight? Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters.
And he that hath no money, come ye, buy. Jesus Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thirsty soul, will you come to Christ this evening and take him as your Savior? God bless you.